All right, well, if you would please take your Bibles and turn to probably the most famous passage in all of Scripture, John 3:16. John 3:16. As Christmas has now come upon us, subject matter is not the problem. The problem is preaching the same passage as you preach every year. And so as I was considering the sermon for this week, I was kind of just praying about it, and I thought to myself, you know, I don't think I've ever preached John 3:16 in the Christmas sermon before. And the Lord just kind of led me to go that way, so I did. And so we're going to look today at the superlative gift from God. The superlative gift from God. Well, there's a Christmas commercial that's out this time of year, and we get a lot of them, don't we? As the TV and radio is bombarded. The one on TV, though, is titled The Negotiation. Picture this. There's Santa piling presents under the Christmas tree. And out of nowhere, a 10 to 12-year-old boy shows up and takes a picture of Santa bent over, to which Santa, startled by the moment, looks at the boy and says, "Ho, ho, 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 you got me." And in an attempt to appease the kid and get rid of the evidence of his true existence, he bargains with the kid and says, "What do you want? I got everything. I got an AI robot. I got VR goggles," he says, to which the kid interrupts Santa and says with all seriousness as he points outside to the outside and says, "I want your sled, please." Then Santa looks that way and the camera pans over to show us what the sled looks like. You know what it looks like? It's a brand new 2020 red four-door Mercedes-Benz. Glowing. To which Santa looks back at the boy with a look that is pleading him, and Santa says while shaking his head, "No." And as quick as Santa is pleading to keep his sled, the boy simply holds up the phone with the incriminating picture of Santa bent over in his living room. Well, Santa shakes his head in disbelief, and an expression just says, "Timmy." And the young Timmy says in response, as he delightfully shakes his head back and forth, "It would be a shame if this went viral." Then he does the unthinkable. Little Timmy squarely looks at the picture of Santa's unflattering side. He takes his index finger and his thumb, and he expands Santa's butt to the highest setting. Then the voiceover chimes in as we look at several new Mercedes-Benz cars in the snow, and it says, "To those who never compromise the Mercedes-Benz winter event." Then the camera shows young Timmy in the driver's seat of Santa's sled, parked in the driveway, to which mom and dad are outside looking as they're wearing pajamas and sipping coffee. Then dad says to the mom, while they are both nodding their heads in approval, "He was pretty good this year." Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty awesome gift if you get one, right? Even if young Timmy wasn't as good as the parents think he was. Christmas is upon us, the time of year when the world changes. It's strange, but this season seems to bring on the best or the worst of people, doesn't it? Some embrace this year with the gusto of a Category 5 tornado and just seem to grab all they can from Christmas, while others loathe it like a smoldering volcano, ready to erupt if someone does the slightest thing off. However, to many of us, it really is a joyful time of year. Family, friends, parties, events, yes, presents. Presents under the tree, presents in the stocking, presents at Grammy and Grandpa's, presents at work, presents, presents, presents. They're everywhere, are they not? And some are good. Some are great. Some are awesome to receive. And then there are those gifts that you get, those presents that you cannot re-gift quick enough, right? Well, today we're going to look at a present that God gave to humanity. It is going to be and is the superlative gift that anyone could ever receive at any time. So if you would, please be with read with me as I look at John 3:16, and let's look at the greatest gift that God gave to us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage that you give to us, that from it is wrapped the entire gospel message. And in it gives life if we believe in it. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word today. Touch our hearts that we may hear your truth loud and clear on this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we consider this passage, let's look first at the love of God. The passage starts off, "For God so loved the world." We see first and foremost that God is our Creator God. God decided at some point in eternity past to go ahead and create. He didn't have to, because in the triune love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is completeness. God needed nothing else. But as an expression of His love, ultimate love to the Son and to the Holy Spirit as well, to one another in the triune God, He decided to create. And as such, the created order came into place, and we have the earth and all that is within it, and the heavens and all there it contains. And we know that their angels exist, but they themselves have no redeemer. For when they fell, they are in eternal punishment. There is no salvation for the angels. But mankind, unlike the angels, as we've been looking at Hebrews, right? Mankind is made in the image of God. Much like when a parents come together, a husband and wife, and they have a child, that child is not an ape. That child is not an oyster. That child is not a giraffe, no matter how tall he gets. That is the reality of it. They are human in the likeness of mom and dad. And to my kids' pain, they somewhat look like me. But in the likeness of mom and dad, in the sense that they love, they care, they share, they know what it is to bear the image of their parents, and we as individuals bear the image of God. Whether we're saved or not, it doesn't matter. Humanity, mankind, bears God's image, and that is an outpouring of God's creative love. What a beautiful thing it is to look at the sunset, yet even more beautiful to see the great dynamics of humanity. There are just so many different people out there. Although there may be similarities between a lot of people, no two are the same. Like the snowflake that falls, they are completely, independently ideal to themselves and who they are, and they are created in the image of God. God, as our Creator, He loves the world. He loves His creation. When we look at this, it says that for God so loved the world. He's not talking about the aspects of government, or He's not talking about any kind of creative things like the trees out there, or the plants, or the mountains, which I'm sure He does enjoy. He called it very good, did He not? So He does enjoy His creation, but that's not the love that He has towards creation. The love that He has is towards humanity, who was created in His image. And He loved us. He loved the world so much so. Many of us are, well, artistically challenged, aren't we? I know I am. I can't compose a song. My best paintings are stick figures. And if I try to do a poem, it sounds too much like a psalm that I read out of the Bible. The reality is I lack a lot of creativity in many ways. I don't know about you, but I mean, I don't know what it is to create something and then just love it. But when I used to work in plumbing and heating, I did create some things, and when I was done, I looked at it, and I was pretty proud of it. I liked it. I mean, I really thought it was great. I guess that was my form of artistic, a very utilitarian approach to life. But the reality is God loves this world, and He created it, and it bears His image. The people that He created in His image, they bear His image, and He loves us like the Creator God that He is. And so when we see that God is love, the first part of that love is the fact that He's the Creator God. But not only that, it's a Father's love. And in that sense, there are two ways we look at the love of God. The first is, as God is the Creator of all things, in one sense or another, He is Father over us. When you look at the genealogy of Jesus, it goes all the way back, bearing down to Adam. And Adam is called the Son of God. Well, because he's our federal head, and because we all descended from Adam and Eve and from eventually Noah and his wife, the reality is we all bear that mark that God is our Father. But it's a limited fatherliness. It's limited to the created order of fatherliness. It's limited to the fact that he loves us. He wants the best of us. He wants the best from us. He hopes the best in us. But he knows that because sin is in the world that we are limited in that sense. Yet he still loves us. It's a father's love that he loves us. Because God as a father gives good gifts to his children. And in this passage, we have what is the superlative gift? His son. But not only are we createdly the children of God, but the true children of God who are unto redemption are those of us who bear the mark of Christ. We are redeemed people. A people group he called for himself out of the multitude of nations. A people group that he has redeemed for himself through the work of his son Jesus Christ on the cross, that we can call him our Father. And unlike the createdness of the Father God, who has to punish sin, and eventually those, though they're his children, will have to go to an eternity of punishment for their sin, those of us who've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in our lives, we enjoy a direct fatherliness with him, and we enjoy eternal life with him, and to receive all the blessings that come through that redemptive order. But not only do we have a creator God, love and a father's love, but there's also in this passage what is called the agape love. And those who have been here enough know that I've gone through that plenty, but to just simply say, in this passage, the word for love is the word agape. And as such, it is a love from God, a love that is unconditional. It's not dependent on what we do or what we don't do. It's not dependent on what we deserve or don't deserve. It simply is a love that God gives to all mankind, to all of humanity, a love that is undeserved, an affection that does not deserve any kind of return. It wasn't too long ago that I was driving somewhere with Juliet, and I was contemplating on whether or not I was going to get something for lunch. And I said out loud, as I was thinking out loud, because parents do that every once in a while, right? We just think out loud. I don't know about you. You don't have to be a parent to think out loud. You could be anybody, just think out loud. And I was thinking out loud, and I said, gee, I wonder if I should get Connor something too while I'm at it. And I said, I don't know if he deserves it. And Juliet looks over and says, with all the affection of a little sister, he doesn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve it. And then I caught myself and I realized at that moment I was buying lunch for Connor. Because I had to tell her, you know, it isn't whether he deserves it or not. What it is whether he's my son or not, and I love him enough to buy it for him and to prove my love for him to my little daughter, whether he deserved it or not. In her eyes, he still got it because he's my son. Unconditional love. Many of us are aware of what unconditional love is. It just simply means no matter what we do, no matter how we act, no matter what we say, no matter how off we may be in the eyes of our parent or the eyes of a loved one, we are still going to be loved. It simply means I can be me and I don't have to worry about whether or not you will love me in return. Because unconditional love means you will love me in spite of myself, not because of myself. And that's what it is with God. Same too with God. God loves the world, not because it deserves it. It deserves the opposite. The cosmos, the world, the human order, sin that permeates this entire existence deserves the wrath of God, not the love of God. But God loved us, loved the world so much so that he was going to express his love by giving us what is the superlative gift of all time. And so we also see not only the love of God in this passage, we also see a desire to give. A desire to give. And in this passage, when we see this, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Now, an expression of love is often, an expression of love often produces a giving heart, an expression of giving in some way. Well, when we think of God and his giving to mankind and to this world, we first see that the giving of God is a move from the greater to the lesser. God is far greater than we could ever be. God owns it all. God's in sovereign control of it all. God is God and we are not. And because he is God, he is greater. Period. So anything he does is always to the lesser. And that's you and I. We are the lessers. God, when he made a move to give us something from his love, it's an expression of the greater's desire to give to the lesser something that they need, something that is necessary. Because God doesn't do just anything in a vacuum. God does everything with purpose. And so when we consider this passage is given with purpose. The gift that he gives to us isn't just a gift that sparkles and shines and we can go ooh and ah to it. No, the gift that he's going to give to us has an immense importance to it and an immense purpose to it. And so as the greater to the lesser, he gives us a gift. And as such, as the giver, it is also a desire to make not the first move of love towards us, which it is in some ways, but the only move possible. He provides for us something we cannot do for ourselves. This gift literally is the get-out-of-jail-free card in the Monopoly game. It's when you are put someplace in a position you can't get yourself out of. It's one of those instances where God looked at mankind, saw the sin, and pre-planned the response to that sin, and then provided for us at the right time, as Scripture tells us, a gift, a superlative gift, that would get us out of the predicament of sinfulness that we got ourselves into. We could not even make a move to get out of it because we cannot do a thing for our salvation. We cannot do a thing to appease our God. Because we start from a faulty foundation that is already sinful, we can never, ever even begin to make up for the sin that we have committed. And so God doesn't make just the first move towards us. He makes the only move that can be made towards us. For Jesus even said to God in the garden, "If there be but another way," and the fact that Jesus resolutely went to the cross meant there was no other way. There is only one way, and that was through the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. So God, as the greater to the lesser, made the move that was necessary to redeem a people unto himself. And ultimately, this desire to give is a demonstration of God's mercy and his grace that is pouring out from his love to this world. Love that he gives to us in his mercy and his grace. But because of his righteousness, he cannot just simply give us grace. He cannot simply just give us mercy. Something had to produce the opportunity to do that. And that mercy and grace that we receive for salvation and the forgiveness of our sin is wrought in the blood atoning work of Jesus, the superlative gift given to us. He provides for us that which we could not do in his Son. He provides this mercy and this grace. The giving of Jesus to us is the ultimate act of mercy and grace towards mankind. The ultimate act of love. A gift given to us. Not too long ago, last year, actually, during the Christmas season, I think it was Channel 9 that gave the report. There was this little boy who was celebrating his birthday, and his birthday came along during Christmas. And it was funny because the first thing he said he wanted to do is he wanted people to give him gifts for his birthday so that he could give it to the Toys for Tots. And there they were, they had camera in hand, and word gets out. You know, when some boy does this, he's about 10, 12 years old. When a little child does this, this gets out. And so sure enough, there's the little boy, and all those who were in his life gave him extra gifts so that the gifts would go from toys to toys for tots. And there he was. You could tell that that boy was receiving the biggest gift he could ever get because he was giving. He was giving. It was something of an expression he had that he wanted other children who did not have an opportunity to receive toys for Christmas to get toys. And so those who gave him toys gave all kinds of various toys that were meant for boys and for girls so that others would benefit from this gift that this boy was giving. And so it was an act that was totally motivated for a love and a desire to give to others, a demonstration of mercy and grace and love from one boy to other children. So too with God, when he gave us his son, it was an act motivated in desire to give to us that which we could not do for ourselves. And I dare say it was a gift given in love and joy. Not happiness, let's not mistake happiness for joy, but because the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and died on behalf of mankind to glorify the Father, in turn, Jesus is also glorified, and Jesus has been given an inheritance, namely us, his church. We belong to him, and that brought joy to the Father. That brought tremendous joy to our God. Well, as we see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, one and only begotten. It depends on the passage you get, but we see that lead us to the fact that God gives us the superlative gift in his Son. He gives us the superlative gift, which is Jesus himself. Now, when we consider this gift, let's face it, the gift of Jesus is the gift that many did not want. Because if they wanted it, they would have received it. If they wanted him as their Messiah, they would have embraced him as their Messiah. So when Jesus came to earth, there were only those few that were allowed to worship him. We see that on the night of his birth, not kings, not princes, not the wise men, not the religious elite, not the theologians of the day were called to come and worship the newborn king. No, shepherds. Angels showed up, and an angel declared the presence of the Son of God. And then the shepherd boys and shepherd men, the downcast of society, the least of the least, the smelly ones, who were forced to be out in the field, who smelt more like animal than they did human, they were invited to come and worship. And what did they do? When they saw the newborn king, just as the angel had told them, they left the presence of Mary and Joseph, and they began to go throughout the town to tell of the birth of Jesus. Far better than any theologian probably would have done in that day. And they were individuals who were chosen because though the Christ child was given to us, many did not want it. Many did not want him. Who else was allowed to worship? Well, on top of that, within 2 years of his birth, we have the picture of the Magi from the east, probably the Persian and Babylonian Empire. Remnants of a day gone by, men who were very well versed in many different theologies and philosophies and religions. They knew astrology and astronomy, and they knew everything because they studied it. And when they saw the new star come upon the birth of Jesus, they went and looked and searched and found that that star meant it was in Israel. And so where did they go? These Gentile pagan men with an entourage greater than we can even begin to imagine worked their way probably months towards the time of getting to Jerusalem. When they get there, they flood the city of Jerusalem and they go to the palace and they ask Herod, "Where is the king that has been born?" Which brings an alarm to the king. which brings alarm to the people because the king is not happy. Herod was known to be a killer, a murderer of his own family. And yet, he asked the wise men, so what does this mean? Where has this happened? And they tell him in Bethlehem. And you wonder, why were they not there when the star appeared? Why did they not go looking? Because they did not want the gift. They did not want the Messiah. These wise men, these Levites, these priests, they enjoyed cuddling up to a pagan king that was not a Jew. They enjoyed the pagan overlords of Rome. They did not want to have anything disrupted in their life. So when the Christ came as a baby and the star shone, they could care less. And so those who did want to worship him found him. For they were led by the star, which was no ordinary star, to the place in which Jesus was. And by that time he was a boy, probably 2 years old or just under. They went into the house and they presented the gifts that were necessary because Jesus, with Joseph and Mary, had to flee the region, and they needed to have those resources to get them where they needed to go. And God the Father provided. And what do we have? We have Gentiles worshiping Jesus. And in those two pictures, we have the lowliest of the low and the Gentiles worshiping the Christ child. Those whom he came to save, those who wanted a Savior, were allowed to worship. Because to many, Jesus was the gift that they did not want. But though he is the gift they did not want, he is the gift that is above all other gifts. Irregardless of their reception of Jesus or not, Jesus is still the greatest gift ever presented to anyone in the history of all eternity. It does not matter how great the gift could be. You could give a person an island, buy them an island in the Caribbean, and it still would not come close to the gift of Jesus to the world. You could buy a person an entire city, and it doesn't matter. Which, by the way, I believe you can do that in some of the foreign countries right now. Buy a city for yourself if you want. If you have a couple million bucks, you can buy a city. But the reality is this. It's a gift above all other gifts. The value of Jesus far outweighs any value that is monetary in this world today. He is a gift above all other gifts. And he is the only gift that really matters, isn't he? When we consider the superlative gift of the Son, he is the gift that matters. It doesn't matter what else you receive this Christmas. If you receive Christ as your Savior, you have received a gift that does not just last into this world, it lasts into the next. It lasts into all eternity. It's a gift without end in giving to you. There is no other gift you can receive that is that way. There is no other gift on this planet that you can receive that will continuously give you everything you could ever hope for, everything you could ever need, everything that you need for the rest of existence. Not just on the material realm, but in the eternal realm. So he is the gift that truly matters. I remember years ago, as I think about my brother Dennis and his passing this past week and a half, he was in a place where I knew he wasn't in a good place. I mean, he and I grew up together as brothers. The other three were older, and they were out of the house before I was a junior high school student. And it was me and him who shared the room and everything that goes with sharing a room with your kid brother. As such, we grew up together, and we were very much different from each other. There was nothing really similar about us. Other than this, we were pastor's kids. And as such, everything that you ever hear about a preacher's kid was true about him. That's all I got to say about that, but, you know, it's true about him. I wasn't a complete angel myself, but still, we were so far apart. And I remember coming back from the seminary after going to school, and I come back to New Hampshire, and I'm here at Hillside at that point. It's about 2005, 2006, and my brother told me that in all the time that he get guys their jobs, he gave guys who didn't deserve a job a job. he watched out for the guys that were in the local because he was the business manager, and guys would come in and they had nowhere else to turn. And though you need to pay for union dues, he would work out with them. I'll get you on a job tomorrow if you start paying your dues, your first paycheck. And most guys wouldn't do that. Most unions would say, no, you got to pay it all up front. But Dennis found a way to get guys into the hall, got them paying their dues, got them to get their entry fees in and all those kind of things. And these guys came to me over the wake and funeral, and they just kept telling me what a wonderful thing Dennis was to them in their lives, that he gave them something that no one else would. And it's more than just a job. It's their confidence back. It's their pride in some way restored. Dignity for these men were reinvented or achieved because Dennis stepped out and took a chance on all these guys. Well, in all his time, he said no one ever really gave him a gift before. And so I took that as a cue that he wanted me to give him a gift. Now, I know he was probably saying something along the lines of, you know, a gift card or take him out to lunch or something. But no, I went down to the local bookstore here that used to be open, the Parable Bookstore. I bought him the nicest Bible I could find. Now, I didn't buy him the most expensive, because the nicest to me isn't the most expensive. The nicest is the one that has all the right notes to it, the ones that accompany what's being said, a solid translation and solid commentary work that went with that translation. It wasn't an inexpensive Bible, but it wasn't the most expensive either, but it was a good Bible. So when the time came, I swung by the office and I said, I got a gift for you. And I gave it to him wrapped, and he unwraps it, and there it is, a Bible. And all I can remember is how disappointed he looked. Now, my brother wasn't quite right with the Lord in his life, and many of you are aware of the fact he was a drug addict. And there was a lot of things going on in his life that though he was getting things done at work, ultimately he wasn't getting things done at work, and the drug habit eventually took over and he lost everything. But there was a time when he read that Bible. He didn't like it at first. He didn't want it. I'll be honest with you. I gave this gift. It's a great gift. It's a priceless gift to people all around the world who can't get a copy of the Bible. I give him one that's brand new. I didn't pull one off the shelf and dust it off. No, I got him one for himself. And when I handed it to him, I knew he did not want that. But I knew also it was a gift above all other gifts that he could get. Now, my brother knew the gospel message. My brother understood the gospel message. My brother just wasn't living according to the gospel message. If you asked him, he'd tell you he was saved. But nothing in his life showed he was. That is until this last year, until he made a recommitment to the Lord and to his family and really talked about his faith more. It wasn't for a little while later that he came to me and told me and thanked me for the gift, this time for real. As he said, he had been reading the Bible I gave him every morning. It was a Bible he left on top of his desk at work. So when people came in, they saw it. And they saw that he was reading it. I hope that helped him in his journey, because that's what it was meant to do. It wasn't meant to make him feel bad. But I will tell you this, as I considered giving him a gift, to me, outside of the gift of Jesus himself, the Bible was seemingly the only gift that really mattered. And it still does today. God wants us to see that the gift of his Son is the only gift that really matters. Nothing else does in this world. Nothing else really has the impact that Jesus has in the life of a person. And so that leaves us to the next one. Not only does God so love the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, but whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, we are called to recognize the importance of receiving the gift. There is an importance in receiving a gift. First of all, when God gives us this gift to the world, it's a decision to accept the gift of God. It's required. You have to make a decision. When you're told the gospel message about Jesus, you're not allowed to sit on the fence anymore. You either need to accept or reject him, but you can't be in the middle. The harder you try to stay in the middle, the worse off you become. And so it's always best to choose. You have to make a decision. The gospel message, the gift of Jesus, that superlative gift from God, demands a response. But it also somewhat requires that you should receive. I mean, how many of us are really going to say no to a gift that is of immense value? I know we might feign and say we're not worthy of it, or we might say, oh, we don't want it, it's too valuable, or whatever. But the reality is, listen, if somebody wants to give me a 2020 red Mercedes-Benz, I'm taking it. Thank you very much. I don't think I deserve it. I might even cash it in so I can get some money for it, but I'm going to say thank you for it, because why not? If someone is a millionaire and wants to give it to me, I'll take it. Very rare do we say no to the gift. Very rare, no matter how inexpensive or expensive it is, when somebody is giving you a gift, it's because they want you to receive it. I'm not talking about the obligatory nature of Christmas in which everyone's expecting a gift from you. I'm talking about the real expression of love for another person. When you give the gift, it's almost expected to receive. And to reject it is an almost slap in the face. And if that's true between you and I, how much is that true between us and God? God loved us so much that he gave his awesome son. That whosoever believes, and this is where, who receives, who believes, that's the reception. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. Well, the fact that God gives is the expectation of us to receive. It's the greatest gift. Why would we say no to it? Yet, all over the world, people are saying no to Jesus. They're saying no to this wonderful gift of God. But not only is there a decision that is required of us to accept, we find that in this receiving of the gift, some will reject and some will receive. It comes back to some of the things I've already mentioned. There are some who are just going to say, no thanks. I'm good. I don't need that. Most of the life, we don't reject things that are given to us, but you know, when it comes to this, they don't want to receive it. And those who do receive it understand what it is to come into the joy of the Lord. Those who do believe, those who do receive, those who do accept the gift given by God, know the joy of the Lord. Well, those who don't miss out on that joy. But no matter the decision that is made, here it is. No matter whether you're a person who receives or rejects, no matter whether you're a person who will believe or not, the reality is the gift that is given to us by God, that the world is blessed because of that superlative gift. The world is blessed because Christ was given to us. What an amazing thought that is. Jesus as a gift, who willingly, by the way, came as the gift. I mean, let's not necessarily look at this and say Jesus came against his will here. No, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had decided altogether the plan of salvation, and that it would be the Son who would come to redeem mankind. So when we say the Father loved the world that he gave his Son, that simply means that he was willing to let go of the Son so that the Son could die on behalf of all of us. Something that was not actually required of the Father or the Spirit to do. Jesus would come and take on human flesh, something the Father and the Spirit did not do. Jesus would come and live among us, emptying himself from an eternity past communion with him, and to be in the flesh. God the Father had to say yes to that, just as much as Jesus had to say yes to that. And so, no matter the decision, the world is blessed because Christ came into the world. Years ago, many of you know that I was part of the homeless center, which I was the director of down in Manchester. And as such, we had a Christmas season while I was there in which a lot of agencies came together, brought a lot of things together from jackets to tents to duffel bags to sleeping bags to food to toiletries, all these things. And we opened up the center for people to come in and receive free stuff. While they were there, they would get a lunch and they'd have coffee and things like that. What was interesting to me, though, is as you called the homeless people in, and they came in droves because it was cold, it was Christmas time, they wanted coffee, they wanted snacks, they wanted a lunch. It shocked me how many people said no to the gifts. I mean, it literally cost them nothing. Period. This was going to make their lives a little bit easier. Get them a little bit warmer. There's jackets to wear and socks and, you know, flannel stuff and thermal socks and all these kind of things. And yet, time and time and time again, as they were going through the line, we were pushing stuff onto them. Please take this, for if no other reason, we're going to have to pack it back up. Please take the stuff. And one by one by one by one, no thank you, no thank you, no thank you, no thank you. Why would they not receive the gift? Why would they do that? Well, some, it was pride. It really was. I mean, let's face it. Pride can be a benefit or a hindrance, right? But more times it's a hindrance. It gets in the way of things. It gets in the way of us getting the help we need or admitting the things we've done wrong. I mean, pride can be a problem, so that's part of it. Another thing that comes out is distrust. The homeless community is a very distrustful community. They're always looked down upon throughout the city. The agencies are always trying to get them off the street if they don't want to get off the street. Enforcement, law enforcement gets in the way and corrals them up and gets rid of them, moves them on to some other place, destroys where they've been staying. There's a lot of distrust among the homeless community. There's also a lot of depression. So, I mean, depressive state doesn't always respond to the right things at the right moment, do they? So the things that they need in depression, they don't really want to deal with. And so they say, no, no, no. There's many who have a warped sense of reality and believe that they deserve a sense of punishment or a level of misery because of their past, what they did, or the children they left behind, or the drugs that destroyed their family. And so they kind of feel like they should be miserable, and so they don't want to receive gifts. Some just don't like getting gifts at all. Find that strange myself, but you know, the reality is that some people just don't want a gift. They don't like freebies. And for some, it just wasn't what they wanted. I get that a lot here at the church. People would call me up and say, hey, we need some help. I said, yeah, I can get you about $100 worth of food. No, we need money. Well, you know, if I get you $100 worth of food, that will free up your money to pay your bills. No, no, we want the money. Sorry, I don't have the money. And to which everyone just kind of clicks at that moment, right? It's not what they wanted. So true with the superlative gift of Jesus to the world. Some don't accept because of pride. They're too prideful. They don't need Jesus. I'm perfectly fine as I am. I'm going to roll the dice and expect God to just show me love and accept me for all the good things I've did, no matter how we think measurement of the good is. I think that I'm going to get in. Some don't accept because of the pride. Others distrust the message. Or they distrust the person giving the message. And so they don't take it. They don't receive it. Some are so steeped in depression when it comes to the message of Jesus and the gift. Some are so steeped in depression they can't believe it is true and don't do anything to get out of that falsehood and depression. Those who are given the gift of Christ think that they deserve their plight and they must pay for it. So the free gift of grace kind of rubs against them the wrong way, and they think that they need to continue to have pain in order to be right with God. When it comes to Jesus, some just don't like the idea of freebies, especially when it comes to the religious matter of things. And lastly, it's just plain others just don't want him. Simple as that. But the reasons, though varied, are all irrelevant. Whether somebody wants him or not, or someone's rejecting him or not, or someone just thinks they should go through the pain without him or not, it's irrelevant. Because we read in Scripture, for God knows we needed a Savior, and he offers up to us his Son. It's less dependent on us than the reality that God gave him to us. Jesus is a gift that's out there always ready to be given, always ready to be received. And so verse 17 tells us, the one that follows this passage, that God did not send Jesus into the world to judge it, because it's already condemned. It doesn't need judgment. The world is already judged. Jesus did not come the first time to judge us, but to save all those who place their faith in him. That's why the Son came. You see, God loved the world so much so that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The gift of Christ is so that we can live with him forever. The superlative gift of Jesus is a gift that is given to us so that we may know the love and joy and grace and mercy of our Father. So that we do not have to pay for the penalty of our sin. So we don't have to go to hell for the damnation of all the sin we've committed. So we don't have to be rejected as we come to him at death. No. Jesus came ahead of us in time for us at the right time in the right place, as Scripture teaches us, to give us salvation to those who believe. Because God loved us before we loved him. God loved us when we were yet his enemies. God loved us when we hated him. And as such, he gave us his Son, the superlative gift for eternal life. So for those of us who have received Jesus and believed on the name of Christ and have received eternal life, there's the need to give the gift away to others. You see, this gift is not just for me. The gift of Jesus isn't just for you or you or you. The gift of Jesus is for everyone. And so those of us who have received this gift, the one of the things we got to do is when we give it away, once we receive it, we are to showcase Jesus as the superlative gift from God to us in our lives. So there's a call to, well, be Christ-like. There's a call to live Christ-like. There is this call to be representatives and ambassadors for Jesus himself. It's something that we're called to do. If we truly believe in the salvation that Jesus comes and that we are truly saved from the damnation we deserve, then yes, we need to live a life that shows the change that Jesus brings. That's just something that's obvious. And in that expression, we thus share with others our faith. You can't help but know a Christian because they'll tell you they are. There you go. The moment you become a Christian, you want to share that good news and you live your life for Jesus, you will share the truth of the superlative gift given to us from God. But not only do we showcase this in our life, but also once received, here it is, once you receive the superlative gift of the Son, repackage it and give it away. We know we do that with bad gifts. We should do this with the superlative gift. We get Jesus, and when we give it away, there's the beauty of it, we don't lose anything. When we give Jesus away, we keep Jesus. How many gifts in the world do that? No, Jesus is the one gift that does that greater than anything. The more you share Jesus, the more you repackage this gift, the more you give it to other people and give it away, the stronger your walk with Jesus becomes. And you grow in your faith. And you keep Jesus with you always. This Christmas season is upon us. And I don't know about you, but it feels like it came awful fast, didn't it? I mean, when we consider the holiday season, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's, Thanksgiving was so late this year. It was the latest it could be on the calendar, by the way. It was the 28th of November. Can't go any later than that, the fourth Thursday of the month. And it just seems like Christmas came out of nowhere. No sooner did we have Thanksgiving, the very following Sunday was December 1st. It was like we lost a week, right? And it's gone, and we're here for Christmas. But here's the question. This season, as we've come into Christmas time, We're going to be giving gifts away. We're going to be sharing ourselves with individuals. We're going to be spending time with others. Let me encourage you to take the superlative gift from God, who is Jesus Christ, and give it to others this season. I know you're going to face people who won't want it. You're going to face people who will outright reject him. You're going to face people who are going to receive it only temporarily and kind of give you a funny face and move on. But here it is. Name me one other gift that's greater than Jesus. After all, is not this time of year his birthday? Isn't this his celebration? Isn't this the time in which, though we give gifts to others, that ultimately the gift that was given to us is the thing we celebrate the most? And so let us give Jesus to others on this, his Christmas season. Because, as we see in the scriptures today, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is the superlative gift to mankind. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we just thank you for your word and your truth. And Lord, I do ask for the salvation of those who come through our doors, especially during this Christmas season, that they would hear the gospel message and receive you unto salvation, so that they would know what it is to receive you as their gift. Oh Lord, we praise you that you loved us before we loved you, and we praise you that you are the God that you are, that your love was so grand and so grandiose that you gave us the best. Oh, Heavenly Father, be praised. We just thank you so much for this time of year and for what it represents. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless us and keep us and watch over us. And Lord God, as we consider this time of year, we recognize this is the time of year where there's a lot of misrepresentation of what it means. And so, Lord God, let us worship you as Christians. Let us not get caught up in the hoopla of commercialism and secularism, but let us instead embrace what it truly is to be Christian during this Christmas season. Be with us and watch over us. May we be your people sharing your gift so that we can see others believe and receive you this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen.